It is admin. Just want to let you know I am aware of that fact, but I do feel inclined to move forward. Just talking about prayer, it's where God's been stirring my heart, and I think as we end the year thinking about prayer, I think it'll prepare us to really also to begin 2013 with this just kind of a mindset toward prayer and our relationship with God. I want to turn our in the past few messages on prayer, we've been looking at specific prayers, at models of prayer. And I know that I've said this before, but I do want to say it again. When we look at certain prayers in the Bible, they're not meant to be. When we actually read the prayers of someone who's prayed a certain way, we know that we're not supposed to read it as prescriptive, meaning we don't try to imitate it and follow it exactly. Prayers that are recorded for us in the Bible aren't recorded for us to follow exactly. They're more examples of what prayer is, and we've been looking at that. So I want us to look at another passage today where it's not really a full prayer, but it's a prayer experience of the Apostle Paul as it is given to us in 2 Corinthians. It's part of a long sort of a testimony, really a defense of who he is and the ministry that God has called him to. And there's something in here about prayer and that has drawn my heart, and I think it will be an encouragement to you as well, and something that we don't, there's certain things about prayer that we don't think about, certain ways to think about prayer that I think this passage will sort of open our eyes to. So with that in mind, let's go ahead and read the passage first. Once again, this verse, these 10 verses that I'm reading are part of a longer sort of speech, sort of Paul's personal testimony in defense of who he is and his apostleship and his ministry. But we're going to read sort of the climax of that defense, and it's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1 through 10. And it goes, I must go on boasting. Although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I will not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, this is the paradox of Christian faith. When we are weak, we are strong. But it is a paradox that's really hard for us to grasp. It's a paradox that we resist. It's not natural to us, Lord. And so we pray that as your Spirit speaks to us through your word, that we would see more clearly what it means to follow you. Lord, there's nothing that we can do to bring about the transformation that we need. We need your help. We need your work in our lives, and we want to partner with you. We want to just open ourselves up to you, to your transforming work in our life. We thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So, Paul, I want to outline the context of this passage. Paul, you know, when we think of the Apostle Paul, we probably think of the greatest Christian who has ever lived, right? I mean, that's what we think of. Paul was so empowered by God. I mean, he raised the dead. He preached the gospel to kings. He healed the sick. I mean, this man was a gifted and anointed. He wrote a large chunk, not most, but a large part of the New Testament. This man was a great man of God. And so that, so we assume that Paul, during his time, probably was revered, right, and exalted as a great apostle. But that wasn't the case. Paul, during his lifetime, actually had so many detractors that Paul spent a lot of his time defending himself. There were a lot of criticisms about Paul. People said, Paul is not eloquent. He's not a good speaker. Or Paul, he talks a big talk in his letters, but when he comes, when you see him, he's not impressive. And then there would be others who would say, well, Paul's not a legitimate apostle. Do you remember seeing Paul with Jesus? I know Peter was with Jesus. I know John was with Jesus during his ministry. And I know Jesus commissioned those 12 apostles. Was Paul with them? I don't remember seeing Paul. Others would say, well, Paul persecuted the church. He killed Christians. He was there when Stephen was martyred and he was holding the coats of those who were killing Stephen. And on and on. Paul's ministry is not legitimate. He's not powerful. He had a lot of these detractors. And so if you read a lot of the letters of Paul, some of the letters, he spends a lot of time defending himself. And in 2 Corinthians, it's almost like he hits the tipping point. Starting in chapter 9, he goes, there's these supposedly super apostles, these fancy super apostles who have these great visions and great revelations and who are coming into the church in Corinth and sort of undermining Paul and his ministry. And Paul's like up to here, and you see this almost like a tipping point. And Paul says, you want me to defend myself? Here it goes. And he goes on and talks about himself. And he tries to defend himself and his ministry. So this is sort of the climax of that self-defense. And what is amazing is at the end of it all, what Paul comes to is this recognition that maybe these detractors aren't wrong. You're right. It is when I'm weak, when all of the things that people are saying about me, about my weaknesses, is these weaknesses. Like, I will put my pedigree and my education and my ministry and my revelations up against anyone's. When all is said and done, though, Paul says, what is true is that it is these weaknesses that people are talking about, these very weaknesses, is a source of my power in Christ. And so this is a wonderful sort of a paradoxical truth about Christian life. We are strongest when we are weakest. And I just want to say there's so much resistance in our natural self to that truth, that we are strong when we are weak. Because no matter how many times we read it, inside of us, we feel strong when we are strong, not when we are weak. So that's the context. And I want to focus particularly on Paul's prayer to Jesus about his thorn. So I'm gonna try to unpack a little bit. There's about 3, 4, 5. I don't know how many points there are, but I just want to sort of unpack Paul's testimony and see some of the truths in here. Now, I do want to give you a disclaimer in that this is Paul's experience, and it's an experience we can learn from. I think there's some truths to be had. But it's not descriptive of every experience. Just because Paul's experience was this, it doesn't mean everything that we go through our life can be, explained through this lens. I just want you to know that, okay? So I just want you to know this doesn't explain everything, but it is one way for us to think about some of the things that are happening in our life, especially the difficulties. The simple point, and I shared this to you before, is that when we pray, you know, why does God want us to pray? And the answer, there are various answers, but one of the main reasons God wants us to pray is he wants to give us grace. He wants to give us grace. Behind prayer is grace. And so the sermon of the title of the sermon today is the answer to every prayer is grace. Grace. You pray for something, God wants to give you grace. Grace is what God wants to give us. The Lord's Supper is also a means of grace. Why do we do the Lord's Supper? He wants to give us grace. Okay? And I'll talk a little bit about, very just briefly, about what grace is at the end of the message. But that's the goal. God wants us to give us grace. And I want to start by saying, if God wants us to give us grace, what are the barriers that that we have in our life to receiving God's grace. And I want to start here and with this point and start unpacking Paul's testimony. The first point that I want really to impress upon you is that pride is the enemy of grace. Okay? Pride is the enemy of grace. Sin is not the biggest obstacle to God's grace. Sin, in fact, actually oftentimes leads to greater grace, because sin oftentimes, if we are a Christian, will lead us to a place of repentance and deep conviction. Sin is not good, and pride is a form of sin. So I'm not saying, you know, sin is a way to grace, but I don't want us to think like, I'm not good enough. I'm not a good enough Christian. I don't come to church enough. I don't pray enough. I don't read the Bible enough. These kinds of things aren't what keeps God's grace from our life. That's not the number one obstacle of God's grace in our life. What is the number one obstacle of grace in our life? It's pride. It's pride. Okay? And James, the Apostle James, says in his letter, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Okay? He opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So humility, being humble, is the way in which God pours his grace in our life. And if you read a little bit earlier in the earlier chapters in Paul, you will understand that pride is one of the most difficult things for us as Christians, as human beings, to deal with. If you read Paul's testimony a few chapters before, Paul talks about so many things that he could actually boast about if you were to be a fool and boast. We could boast about his pedigree, okay? He was a Pharisee. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. You know, if you read Philippians, you know his testimony. You know, born in the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised on the eighth day. We know he trained under one of the most well-known rabbis of his days. Pedigree can be a source of pride. His work ethic, he talks about how much he suffered for Christ, how many times he was beaten, and how many shipwrecks, and how hard he works. Our work ethic can be a source of pride. Our ethnicity can be a source of pride. Okay, there's so many things that can be a source of pride for us that, you know, pride lurks just about everywhere. Okay, but that's not where Paul lands on as the biggest obstacle, biggest sort of temptation to pride. That's not why God gives Paul the thorn. God doesn't give Paul the thorn because he was a great Jewish rabbi or a Pharisee. God gives Paul a thorn because God gives Paul these great revelations and visions and experiences. Okay? And here's something that I think is very important about, I need you guys to kind of put your thinking hat on, because this might get a little bit abstract for a little bit, but it'll coming back to application, practical application. I think there's a paradox in here that Paul's talking about that is absolutely important for us to know, and that is these experiences which God gives Paul, these great revelations, visions, being caught up to third heaven in paradise, seeing things that he couldn't repeat, that he was not allowed to repeat and talk about. He heard things and he saw things that he wasn't allowed to speak about, okay? These revelations, Paul says, are the reason that God gives him the thorn. Because of these revelations, to keep him from being conceited, God gives him a thorn. In other words, do you know what is one of the biggest temptations to pride? Is our religious experiences. It's our faith. The very fact that we know God, the very fact that I'm a Christian, the very fact that I've had these experiences in mission and in prayer and prayer meetings, and God's answered my prayers, and I've led souls to Christ, and these very experiences of being a good Christian can actually become a source of pride. And when pride seeps in, what happens? Grace is gone. Verse 7. So to keep me from being conceited, because past greatness of revelation, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to torment me, to keep me from becoming conceited. This is a paradox. I want you guys to realize how this is the loop that is amazing. What God does here is God, with his right hand, gives Paul revelations, and with his left hand, gives him a thorn. In other words, God wants us to go to heights in knowledge of him. He wants us to experience him in great depth. But the higher we go up here, God also is going to make sure you stay rooted and humble here. God gives revelations with his right hand and a thorn with his left hand to Paul. Seems like a paradox, but it's the truth. Do you know, and you know this, and I've been a Christian most, I can't remember a time when I wasn't a Christian. I grew up, I grew up memorizing Bible. As my parents made me memorize scriptures as a kid. I entered Bible memory contests. Okay, my kids should be thankful I didn't make you guys do that. Without, we don't have those. Listen, this is what I did in my elementary. This is not to boast like Paul. I'd be a fool to boast. But this is my parents and the church. I memorized all of the Matthew 5, 6, and 7, John 14 through 17, all of Philippians, all of 1 John, and I think there's a few others that are probably in there, okay? I grew up in a very churchy, religious family. And when I was in high school, I had all these wonderful, charismatic experiences, speaking in tongues, visions, and all of these things. And then to top it off, I went to seminary and studied with these world-renowned scholars on how to read the Bible and study theology. You know what I find about myself? Sometimes I am the hardest person to receive a simple word. But the more sometimes I got into this reality of studying and experiences, the less fertile my heart often becomes, right? Do you know who are the hardest people to preach to? Yeah, it's not the sleepy folks. They're easy to preach to because they don't care. You know, sleepy folks, all sermons sound the same, right? Sermon sounds like, and God said, rah, 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 rah. So that's okay. It's the other pastors, right? It's the other people who've heard, who grew up in church and have heard 50,000 sermons. It's the one who comes from a church, someone who just came from New York and is used to going to Redeemers and saying, yeah, I listened to Tim Keller preach. You know, he's my pastor for the last 15 years. You know, it's our knowledge of God can often become the very source of pride, the temptation to pride that keeps us from grace. Do you guys realize that? Our past experiences, whatever. And this is the paradox. So God brings difficulties in Paul's life, a thorn to keep him humble. I want to make these couple of observations about pride and this, from this text that I think are something that we need to be aware about pride. How many of you guys feel like you struggle with pride? Okay, this would be everybody. Because if you just listen, this is the very nature of pride, okay? I'm going to read you a quote from Benjamin Franklin. If you didn't raise your hand right now, okay, I don't struggle with pride. I mean, when was the last time you like, how many of you struggle with pride? And go, I don't struggle with pride. Well, everyone's going to look at you and go like, you're so dang proud. Let me read you a quote from Benjamin Franklin, okay? He says, in reality, there is perhaps no one of our natural passions so hard to subdue as pride. Disguise it, struggle with it, beat it down, stifle it, mortify it as much as one pleases, it is still alive. And will every now and then peep out and show itself. You will see it, perhaps often in this history, I think he's talking about his own. For even if I could conceive that I had completely overcome it, even if he could conceive in his mind that I've completely overcome pride, I should probably be proud of my humility. Okay? Let me give you a couple of observations about the dangers of pride. Why pride is such a dangerous thing for all of us. Because pride is, number one, first thing is, pride is usually about something good. We're proud about something that's usually positive. So something that's generally good in and of itself. So when Paul is proud of his heritage, you know, when he's proud of being a, a Hebrew, a Benjaminite, and circumcised on the, these are good, circumcised on the eighth day, these are good things. One is proud of his worth ethics of how much he suffered for Christ. These are good things. The revelations that he gets from God, these are good things. For most of us, pride is a dangerous thing because the source of pride, the temptation to pride, are things that are generally good things, right? Most of us aren't proud of things that we're not good at, right? Like, you know, I'm not proud of my musical talents. Like, I don't think I will ever be accused of being proud of my musical prowess. And some of you are probably going, why is he talking? You never heard me, my musical prowess, because I know myself. You know, it's I try not to bring the family to this, but they're all here. But, you know, it's like when I start singing is when the family starts, like, cranking up the other music or start protesting. It's like the whole family goes unison protest because I usually butcher the lyrics and stuff. You know, but there are things that I could be proud of. I won't say it because I'll be proud. But, you know, the things that I'm proud of are going to be things that are things that I have that I think are good, right? Like, I'm proud of my family. You know, when my kids do something well, I'm proud of them. If they do something bad, it's like, not so much. Like, you're your mom's child. Because you definitely get this from your mom's side. You know, but when they do something good, it's like, yes, my genes. It's my DNA at work here. Yes, go. You understand? So most of us, pride is really a challenge because it's usually the source of or the temptation of pride is something that's good. Okay, so that's the first thing we have to realize. These revelations that God gives Paul, they're good things. They're not bad in and of themselves. So you have to realize that when you are going to fight pride, when you're going to deal with pride, just be aware, pride usually deals with things that are good, right? Okay? Second thing is our battle with pride is very subtle. The reason I bring you, I read you Benjamin Franklin's quote on pride is, pride is something that you can't beat head on, right? Right? I mean, there are other things, like maybe greed, maybe lust, maybe covetousness, maybe sloth. You say, well, I'm gonna fight sloth. Sloth, by the way, is it's not an animal. It's not the two-toed sloth, but it's laziness. It's not really being lazy. It's this spirit of kind of like, anyways, let's say you're going to fight this demon of sloth. I'm going to be disciplined. I'm going to set my alarm clock at 5 o'clock, and I'm going to get up, and I'm going to spend every minute of my day just being productive. You can, maybe there are certain things that you can take things head on. You can't take pride head on. Let me show of hands. How many of you are struggling with pride? Okay. Let me look. I see hands not going. How many of you guys not listening? How many of you guys? You see, you listened. You raised your hand. You know, if you say, I'm struggling with pride, so I'm going to fight pride head on. Okay. What happens? The very first moment that you get any sense of control over your pride, you're like, damn, I'm doing well. You know, I am proud of my beating pride. You can't beat pride because the moment you beat pride, you become proud. It makes sense, right? So when God says in the scriptures, now, does that mean we just completely give up and say, well, pride is something that I don't deal with, I just let God deal with it? No. The Bible says humble yourselves, right? It says humble yourselves before God and he will lift you up. Humble yourself before the mighty hand of God. So there's Bible, there's commands in the Bible that says we ought to humble ourselves. So we are called to be humble. But the way to be humble is not to face pride head on because it will beat us. Because pride is one of those things where you can't beat it head on. The reason I say this is because why does God give Paul a thorn? If there's someone in the Bible who has a temperament and the character to really manage the gifts and the revelations God has given him, it would be Paul, right? I mean, this is a man who was literally beaten for Christ. The 40 lashes minus one. I mean, he was tortured for Christ. He was shipwrecked. He He breathed and lived the gospel. I mean, if there's someone who would be humble enough to deal with these revelations, it would be Paul, right? You would think. But no. God knows. God knows that a human nature is such that even Paul could not handle these experiences without the potential of him becoming arrogant and proudful. So he gives him a thorn. So how does God... So the way that we deal with pride is we need outside intervention. We can't deal with pride straight head on. How God keeps us humble is through outside, usually outside means. Okay? In Paul's case, the outside mean is a thorn. The word thorn in the Greek is, it could be literally a thorn or a spike. Okay? Paul says God gave him a thorn on his side, and the thorn he describes as a messenger of Satan. Okay, now, you can read a lot of writings or a lot of books about this. No one exactly knows what the messenger of Satan is or what Paul is referring to. In a way, that might be intentional. I mean, we could kind of read into a lot of things. But one of the possibilities is that he had these people who always undermined his character and his ministry. He had these people who always were his detractors. Let me ask you, how many of you guys have ever been falsely accused at your workplace or something? Anyone ever been like falsely understood or accused? I have a friend at work who was recently had a formal complaint. You know, formal complaint in an institution is when it's serious. There's investigation, goes on your record. That a formal complaint filed against him, and I know this guy very well, and this guy is about as upright and nice of a guy as you'll ever meet. And this complaint just basically accused him of ego, being an egomaniac, of being abusive, being abusive of his position, and the nastiest things. And I know it bothered him. And you know what he said to me in a conversation? He said, you know, I said, as he was dealing with this, he was sharing, he said, you know what? This has taught me once again to really let go of trying to hold up my image. You know, I realized, he's telling me, Sam, I realized I still care about what other people think about me. And, you know, this was one of God's reminder that it's outside of my control. You know, I can't, he was very humbled by it, you know. How does God bring humility? He brings it by our situations and circumstances. Not every difficulty in your life is meant to keep you humble. But there are things in our life that God brings us to keep us humble. He brings difficulties and challenges. He brings thorns. God gives revelations and grace, and but he also gives thorns. And I want you guys to know that there are challenges that are waiting you and me in our life. That God is not trying to make it hard for you or for me. It's not that he's not hearing your prayer. But God wants to make sure that we are rooted and humble, and we have access to his grace. Paul doesn't beat pride by trying to be humble. Paul becomes humble by what? Through his thorn. Are you guys hearing me on this? You can't go to God and say, God, don't give me a thorn. I promise I'll be humble. I don't want thorns. Thorns sound painful. I don't want someone saying bad things about me, God. I want... Listen. Why does God give Paul a thorn? Because God wants to give him grace. He wants to keep him humble. So I'm just going to let you know right now, pride is subtle. You can't fight it head on. Pride will make you resistant to grace. Okay? And pride is very difficult to detect because it's the source of it is good. These are all things about pride that we have to be realized. And you can see it in the very testimony of Paul. Why Jesus gives Paul a thorn? Because the beast that is pride is such a dangerous thing for us as Christians. Okay? All right. So Paul has his thorn. And the thorn is bothering him. Now, you guys have had thorns, right? And they're. When I think of thorn, though, when I read this passage, I don't think of a little thorn. I think of those like big spike on his side. That's what I think about. Because, let me just, I got to say this, okay? The biggest, I think the thorn, for me personally when I read this, I think the thorn, messenger saying, I think our people. I think it's interpersonal. There's nothing that brings havoc into your life than a bad interpersonal relationship, right? I mean, if you have someone who is just tormenting you at work or at a friend who has now become your enemy or something, I mean, I can't think of things because I can't imagine you guys all having mortal enemies out there. So I don't think you guys are going to think of someone that comes to mind like this person's my enemy. But when you have a bad interpersonal relationship, that's painful. That is very difficult. And when Paul finds himself being constantly undermined, I think it greatly bothered him. It greatly bothered him. And he asked God, take this thorn away from me. He says he pleads with Jesus. Jesus, please take this thorn away from me. I know I will be humble. I have great visions. I don't talk about it much. Please just take this thorn away from me. Nothing. Jesus, please, this person is driving me nuts. I guess ever pray, this person is driving me nuts. If this person is still in my life in the next 6 months, I am going to go crazy, God. This, please take this thorn away from me. Okay. You guys must all have good relationships. I'm not getting many like these, except for a few older people going like, yeah, I know those dang crazy folks, man. They can mess up your life. But all of you young people are going like, oh, that's okay. People are nice. Just wait. So maybe that's how you feel about me. There's a thorn. And Paul goes to Jesus the third time. Jesus, please take this thorn. I can't. This person, this group of people, I can't stand it anymore. It's unbearable. Jesus says, Paul, says, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. Okay, you know what that answer is? It's no. It's like Jesus' nice way of saying, no, I'm not taking the thorn from you. What is implied in there is Jesus saying a big no. No. No, no. No. Your thorn stays. I will not remove your thorn from you. Now, here's the thing. Prayer request. How many of you guys share a prayer request? Having grown up in the church, we shared our prayer request. What usually follows a prayer request, if it all goes well? Praise reports. You guys remember praise reports? Please pray for my friend who was looking for a job, was company downsized, really needs a job. 2 weeks later, finds a job. You get an email from that. Thank you for all the people who prayed for my friend. He found a job. Praise God, thank you. Yes? Do you need more illustrations? No. Right? You know, I was sick, I'm well, we need to go to, you know, we needed this mortgage for this month, and somehow they came. Praise reports are usually all about answered prayers, right? I don't think, I think there must be a few, but I rarely hear praise reports like, yes, God answered my prayer. And he said, no. I said, I needed a job. And he said, no. And I just want to thank God for saying no. See, no to us is not an answer that God gives. No is God didn't hear me. Like, hello, God, did you hear me? It's like he must have missed that prayer. Let me pray again. No, God did hear you. And sometimes God says no. No is an answer. What we come to at the end of this thing is Paul saying basically, thank you. Thank you for my weaknesses. Thank you for the thorn. Can we say thanks for the no's in our lives? Because the no's, when God says no, it's because he wants to give us grace. But we can't see the no's as answers from God. I want to share just a, there's so many no's in my life that I could share with you, but let me share a brief experience of how I, this was something that's always been in my life. Like, I've always kind of grown up with this idea that no is an answer. Like, if you, and once again, I really, it doesn't, from the sound of it, doesn't look like elected. I really don't want to draw my family into the sermons as much, since they're all here especially, and I need to drive home with them, but you know, if you ask my kids, and you could ask them right now, who is a yes person and a no person between mom and dad? Who's a yes person? Dad. I'm the yes person, okay? Mom's sitting right next to them. They will call me on the cell phone to ask me if they can do something because I'm the yes guy. I like yeses, okay? Because yeses just seem nicer, okay? They make me happy and they make everyone happy. So I have a natural inclination for the positive, okay? So it was really difficult at times for me growing up to understand why anyone would say no when they could say yes, right? See, the kids don't know this. I've shared this with you before. My philosophy in parenting was shaped greatly by this one message by Chuck Swindoll one day before the kids, when the kids were really little. And he said, you know, parents, ask yourself why you say no. And he said, if there isn't a really good reason to say no, like a good discipline reason or moral reason, why say no? Because sometimes he just says that we're so inclined to say no in our culture to our kids. That's just sort of how we've become. And so it was like a word from God, you know, answer to the kids' prayers, that I'm inclined to say yes unless there's a good discipline or moral reason. And there's times to say no. So anyway, so it's hard for me to accept the no. So there was a time in my father's life when he was, he was a real estate broker, and the real estate market crashed in the early 90s. It was as bad as it is now. Maybe not as bad, but it was almost as bleak. And, you know, if you're a real estate broker, you live off commission. And if you don't sell anything or you know, buy something for someone, you don't make any money. There's no income. And when you don't have income, it's very hard to live in Southern California. And I remember seeing my dad just hit rock bottom. Just rock bottom, because everything he's trying is not working out. And he is struggling and he's in pain and he's suffering. His you know, pride as a man, as a father, as a husband, just as a Christian, an elder at church, everything is just crashing around him. And so he goes on an 8-day fast. And I remember this because I drove with him a couple of times, going on 8-day fast, just crying out to God, saying, God, please help me, help me, help me. We need something to happen or else we're losing everything. Help me, help me. I just remember him crying in the car. Probably because he was hungry, but he was crying because he was really desperate for God and an answer. No answer came. Or actually, now looking back, the answer was no. The answer was no. God said no. I don't know why he said no, but I do know this. Behind that no was God's love for my dad and for us, to give him more grace. If there was pride left in him, God wanted to break that pride more. If there was self-sufficiency in my dad, God wanted it broken more so that he could give him more grace. I don't know why he said no, but I know that the reason he did was because he wanted my dad to have more grace and us to have more grace. A couple of things about this observation about Paul's prayer. Number one, and then we're going to close. We know from this very sort of testimony that not all prayer requests are good prayer requests. Okay, these are the applications, okay? Not all prayer requests are good prayer requests. Just because you want something doesn't make it a good prayer request, all right? I do want to challenge our culture of prayer requests a little bit, because sometimes it sounds like it's Christmas every day. And prayer list sounds more like a holiday shopping list of wishes and wants rather than, you know. So just because it's something you want doesn't necessarily mean it's a good prayer request, okay? Just because someone asked you to pray for something doesn't make it a legitimate, good prayer request. Now, I'm becoming a little bit exaggerating the emphasis a little bit, and I'm going to go back and balance myself out here a little bit. We know this to be true, right? If I came to Andrew, can you pray for me? Because there's a secretary at work. We're going to start having an affair, and I really don't want my wife to find out. So can you please pray that we're planning this weekend getaway, that it'll go well, that she won't find out? Can you please pray for that? You're like, no, I will not pray for that. That is a bad prayer request, Pastor Sam. Shame on you. I rebuke you. You know, so when someone says, help me cheat on my taxes to buy drugs, kind of a prayer request, we know it's bad, right? So we know there are bad prayer requests. But you know what? Some of our prayer requests aren't that far from those selfish things. So I just want to say, the culture of prayer requests, let's examine it, okay? All right, number two. Now, having said this, all of us are going to be paralyzed about prayer requests. Dang it. I'm not ever asking Pastor Sam to pray for anything, man. He's going to sit there and go like, oh, man, I've got a lot of prayer requests. Really? Okay, listen. There was a season when I was stifled. I couldn't pray to God because I was like, God, really? Can I pray for traffic to get better? Can I pray for a parking space? Because these are the things I used to pray for. When you're charismatic, there was a season when I was charismatic, you pray for everything. I mean, when you're charismatic, your car engine dies. I mean, you pray over that, right? I mean, I'm not knocking charismatic because Esther will tell you, my car did get better. I swear to God, this is true. This is, Esther, true? True, right? And we tried everything. It wasn't just like a fluke, right? We had no money to fix the car. And I said, pray. And the car got healed, okay? So, all right? True story. I have a witness. So I'm not knocking it. But here's the thing. Don't worry about whether your prayer request is legit or not, okay? As long as it's not in the really egregious sinning, like help me sin kind of prayer request, don't worry about it, because Paul's not thinking like, I wonder if Jesus really wants me to ask him to remove his thorn. He said no once. So if he said no, technically it means he doesn't want me to pray for it, right? He did say no. So should I pray for this thorn? It's really bothering me, but I don't know if I... No, listen, Paul says, this thing's bothering me. Help me get rid of it. Listen, it's okay. Pray for whatever distresses you. It's, you know, if your head hurts, ask God to help you get rid of the headache. Okay? It's okay. I don't want us to get all of a sudden paralyzed about asking the right prayer request. Pray! But know this when you pray. Jesus can say no. Okay? But know this when Jesus says no. It's because he loves us and wants to give us grace. Amen? That's it. There's no more. Just remember that no is an answer, but it's an answer that God gives us because of grace. We talked about kind of two different things that are connected, pride. I do want you to remember about pride as the obstacle of grace. What keeps you from God's grace is going to be pride, okay? And I want to tell you right now, for 2013, my prayer is for us to fight pride with everything we got. Means that we invite God's hand of humbling us. We invite, it's scary, but I trembled. Right now I'm trembling saying this prayer. God, we invite your hand of grace upon us to humble us this year, to excise whatever pride. You know, I see... There's pride in me. Pride comes out all the time. I'm a very proudful man, a prideful man. I see it. But I see it in you too. I see it everywhere, okay? There are a lot of us in here. Pride is keeping it from God's grace. This year, let's invite the hand of God to keep us humble so we can get more grace. And then about prayer, let's pray. Pray, pray, pray. Jesus will always give you grace. If you pray, Rather the answer be yes or no, Jesus will give you grace. Amen? Amen. I'm going to invite Pastor Jen to come up and lead us in the Lord's table.